This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And just Jesus went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" And so those who were sent departed and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were to be silent, the very stones would shout out." The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1044. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and beginning at verse 28. As I was thinking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the Palm Sunday event, and thinking about it within the context of Holy Week, that is to say, within the whole context of all of that that happens after the triumphal entry, that is to say, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and the denial of Jesus by Peter, and the words of the crowd shifting from "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord" to "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." It dawned on me that praise is easier than faithfulness. That praise is easier than faithfulness. Indeed, Luke tells us, beginning at verse 28, that when Jesus had said these things, that is a parable of the kingdom that Jesus was telling in the verses just before we come to our own text. And so when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, Luke tells us. That is to say, he went ahead of his disciples up to Jerusalem, which is sort of interesting because Jesus had been saying all along that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer. You might have expected him to follow behind them, but he seems to be in a bit of a hurry to get there. Indeed, in this same Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Or that same ninth chapter in verse 51, "And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." Or Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, sort of an interesting exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. We read that some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus replied and said to them, "You go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. And nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And so Luke says, and when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead of his disciples going up to Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, and his disciples, as Luke describes it here, is going up to Jerusalem. Indeed, Jesus and his disciples were just leaving Jericho, where Jesus had stayed in the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And in Jericho, Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. And that Jesus and his disciples are going up to Jerusalem is a reference to the fact that Jericho, where they're just now leaving, is located 850 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem is located 2,500 feet above sea level, which is a difference of more than 3,000 feet. In fact, Linda and I and Victoria were in Israel back in 2014. Maybe some of you were with us. And I remember going from Jericho to get to Jerusalem, and I remember there must have been, I don't know, 40 or 50 of us in our bus. There was 700 and something of us on the tour, and there was, of course, several buses. But I remember that bus just whining its way up that steep incline to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so Luke tells us that when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead of his disciples going up to Jerusalem. And Luke continues in verse 29, and when they drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. So that's at the top. I'm not very far from Jerusalem at all. Mount Olivet, we usually think of it as the Mount of Olives. It's just to the east of Jerusalem, with the small valley, the Kidron Valley, running in between them. It was called the Mount of Olives because there was a large number of olive trees growing on it. In fact, I was watching a documentary just last night. There are some trees still in what now what we think is perhaps the Garden of Gethsemane down at the base of the Mount of Olives, trees that have been there longer and were present when Jesus was there. And the villages of Bethphage and Bethany, they're located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, with the western slope of the Mount of Olives facing Jerusalem. Bethany was, as you may recall, the place where Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, lived. And as just noted, located on the east side of the Mount of Olives, the eastern slope, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and near the road that Jesus was on running from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Bethphage, the other village mentioned, was located somewhere near Bethany on that same road. And so Luke says that when they drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of that is called Olivet, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, verse 30, saying, go into the village in front of you, perhaps Bethphage, where on entering you will find a colt tied and on which no one has ever sat. Untie the colt and bring it here. Now that the colt, the colt that Jesus was sending them to get, it had never been used as a beast of burden, indicates that it was fit according to custom for the sacred purpose that it was about to fulfill. And so Jesus said in verse 30, go into the village in front of you, and upon entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. And Jesus continues in verse 31, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. And Luke continues in verse 32, and so those who were sent away found it just as Jesus had told them. He knew it was there. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, as you might do yourself if you owned the colt, what do you think you're doing? What are you doing untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And Luke continues, verse 35, and they brought the colt to Jesus. and throwing their cloaks on it for a saddle, they set Jesus on it. And Luke continues in verse 36, and as Jesus rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. It's interesting, the verb here, they're spreading their cloaks, is in the imperfect tense, meaning that they were spreading them over and over and over again. So they would put the cloak down, and Jesus with the donkey would ride over it, and then they'd pick it up again and get in line and lay it down again. Doing this is an act of homage, recognizing him as king. A sort of ancient royal red carpet treatment, if you like. And Luke continues, verse 37, as he was drawing near to what? Drawing near to Jerusalem. Already on their way down the western slope of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, by the way, the top of it is 100 feet higher than Jerusalem. I've stood there and looked. Of course, the temple isn't there anymore, but the Dome of the Rock. And you can see everything, not only the Dome of the Rock, but everything in the court that surrounds it. You can imagine that at this sacred time, the Passover season, the courts are teeming with people. And maybe somebody happened to look up and see that this was happening and points it out to other people in the courts. Look at that. Look at the man on the donkey. Isn't that the fulfillment of Holy Scripture? As he was drawing near to Jerusalem and already descending down the western slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Indeed, mighty works such as the giving of sight to blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, which we're told that after he received his sight, he joined in with the apostles and the other disciples and followed Jesus to Jerusalem, seemingly. And the raising of Lazarus in Bethany, which is one of the towns that they went through and was near the road on which they were traveling. And many other works, because Jesus was well known for doing such things, is summarized in this same Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And so Luke says in verse 37, and as Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem already, on the way down the western slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Indeed, Jesus was performing a messianic act, presenting himself to the nation as king and Messiah in fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, as was read just moments ago in your hearing, where we read Zechariah 9 and verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, an animal of peace. Indeed, he didn't come on a horse. That's an animal of war. Mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Luke says in verse 37, and as Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem already on the way down the western slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But then Luke continues. Verse 39, but some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't believe in him, and they had other issues that concerned them. Indeed, the Pharisees knew the scriptures, and so they knew that Jesus was engaging in a messianic act. And those along the road, making their way to Jerusalem, were receiving him as such. And the Pharisees might very well have been concerned about how this might be perceived by the Romans, as perhaps an act of rebellion against their rule and authority, and a concern about what violent action they might take in the city to reinforce their control. But Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about any of that. As Luke says, but some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The point being that even if Jesus did what the Pharisees were demanding that he do, that wouldn't solve what they perceived to be a problem. Because one way or another, Jesus will be recognized and he will be praised. And still, because we know of what will be happening only days later, we know that the praise was short-lived. Indeed, Fleming Rutledge, commenting on Holy Week, that is the last week of Jesus' life, which we are commemorating this week and starting today, wrote this about Holy Week. It began in triumph and ended in catastrophe. Indeed, on Sunday, the crowd said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But on Friday, the crowd said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And Judas betrayed him and sold him out. After 3 years with Jesus, Judas was in the crowd saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Peter, in order to save his own skin, denied before others that he even knew who Jesus was, which perhaps begs the question about the quality of our praise. Indeed, we might want to ask ourselves whether Jesus really is to us what we describe him to be in the songs that we sing. Because one of the takeaways of Holy Week is the truth that praise is easier than faithfulness. Something to think about, maybe, on such a sacred week as this. Let us pray. Lord, there's easy things and there's harder things. You seem to talk a great deal more about the harder things. And you were interested in integrity and authenticity, genuineness. Even in this same Gospel of Luke, Luke recorded for us your words when you said, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say?" Lord, don't let us be like them. Let our praise be real. In Jesus' name. Amen.